Heavenly Father, it is an honor to be with you and to be with other people that know you and love you. And we know that day will come when all of us will be with so many people that we can't even count around your throne. As we read these stories of your Son loving people and healing people from all different walks of life with all different needs, we know that you can do the same for us. And we would pray that your power that was here in the first century with Jesus in these stories would come into us today and bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Some of the greatest stories in the Bible are found right here in chapter 9 that I love. And in verse 18, we'll start. And this is one of my all-time favorite stories. It's also found in the book of Luke and in the book of Mark. And Luke and Mark actually have more detail. And there's more interaction with his disciples over this issue that is dealing with this woman who is an unclean woman because she is bleeding. And the Bible said she was unclean. However, Matthew's depiction of this story is a little briefer, and we're going to look at that. When we get to the Gospel of Mark, we'll go into more depth with it. Now, I wanted to show you that how Jesus can go through a crowd, and he can see us all as different people with different needs, and he can meet us all with our different needs today. And you can just block out everybody else in this room and in the overflow room and in the cafeteria overflow and hundreds of kids in the classroom. Forget that anybody's even on this campus but you, and Jesus can zero right in on you and speak to you and touch you just like he did these people. Now, it's important to notice that some of the people came to him. Some came as he was on a different mission and interrupted him, but still he was blessed. So if you expect people to interrupt you, there's never any interruptions in your life. It's just part of your life. And that's how Jesus is. He's walking down the road and boom, boom, boom. You see here some very interesting miracles take place. And here's the first one. While Jesus spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came, and a ruler of the synagogue, and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, we know this man's name from the other Gospels is Jairus. And Jairus was a very powerful, influential person in the community if he was a leader of the synagogue. All the people knew who he was, and they respected him. His heart is broken. His daughter is dead, he says himself, the father says. But he ran from his house, saw the crowds, and knew where Jesus was. And went to him and said, "I need you to come to my house." And suddenly, here's the interruption. A woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, now notice to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you whole." And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, notice he's still moving on his first plan, and he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Can you imagine that? They ridiculed Jesus? They ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And would you read verse 28 together? And the report of this went out into all that land. Now, it's interesting that the crowds ridiculed him, and then there's a little bit of silence, really. It doesn't tell us how this happened, but it says when the crowds were put out. There are a lot of people that ridiculed Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. You saw the battle that took place with Mel Gibson's film, The Passion. Have you ever seen such negative input from the people around the country, literally around the world? They were yelling anti-Semitic, violent. I don't think violent would be anything to be shocked about, the way America loves the Terminator and you know, Elm Street and Freddy and the boys and the little dolls that wind up and shoot people and stab people. But it was a violent thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a picnic. It was not a religious experience. They brutally beat him near to death. He probably could have died from just the beating, let alone the crucifixion and having gone without food and water for so long. But they were put out. And that breaks my heart to think that there are a lot of people right here in America's finest city that ridicule Jesus and ridicule his ethics, ridicule his moral courage and his stand, ridicule the love he has for children and for the poor and the disenfranchised. But you know something? Very silently, the hour is coming when all those people are going to be put out of his Father's house, just like this picture here. And so we must have a lot of compassion, a lot of love. It's interesting how people ridicule the things of Jesus. And you can ridicule him, and you can design your own life if it's a life of sex or a life of greed, if it's a life of avarice or a life of violence. You can be who you want to be because it's your life. That's the great news from God. He lets you live your life without interfering. But if you humble yourself and you confess to him that you are a sinner and ask him to forgive you, he's already paid the price for you. You're forgiven. And then if you say, Lord, I need to know how you want me to live to be like you, then he's going to do that for you and change you. Now, who wouldn't want to live like God? Just think of this question. Who wouldn't want to live like God? The devil's kids. That's who wouldn't want to live like God. You see, for the people that ridicule God and ridicule the Bible and ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to heaven for eternity would be hell for them. It wouldn't be any good for them. They would be miserable there. But for the person that's broken and realizes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, to them, to go to heaven would be a great honor and a privilege because they want to spend eternity with this loving creator of theirs. So here are these little stories. The first one here, the lady comes in and interrupts Jairus and she gets touched. And so Jesus comes in the second movement of this story and the crowd leaves and he takes her by the hand and lifts her up. In verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, Yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they did the opposite. They spread the news about him in all that country. Boy, it keeps spreading about Jesus. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It has never been seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among them. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, and they were scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful. Would you read the rest of this verse with me in the next one? But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And that's the picture today, too. Few are really out laboring for the things of God. In these stories, it's interesting that there are four miracles involving five people. Five people's lives were radically changed in just a few moments of time. Not hours, not days, not religious catechism classes. Right on the spot, God met their need. Right on the spot. But their hearts were right. And their minds were open. And they didn't have a negative image. They had a positive image. And they also had a desire to be touched by God. And that combination with that positive image and that open mind and that tremendous desire mixed with faith, you stir all of that up and you bump into Jesus in a crowd, you're going to see some sparks fly. It's going to be pretty great. Now, it's interesting that Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. And Jairus is quite unlike chapter 8, isn't he? And the centurion that we studied in chapter 8. That you remember that this centurion, this Roman soldier who was over 100 troopers, came to Jesus and said, My servant is homesick. And Jesus immediately said, Then I shall go and heal him. Remember what that guy said? No, you don't have to do that. I'm a man just like you. I have authority. I say to this guy, Go, and he goes over here. And I say to this one over here, Come here, I need your help. And he comes to me. No. Rather, just speak the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus turned to the crowd and he said, in all of Israel, I've never seen such faith. He said, so be it as you've desired, to the centurion. The centurion left the crowd and he starts walking back to his home. And another servant, a butler, runs up to him and says, hey, master, I want to tell you, your servant who was sick is now healed. And he said, what time did that happen? And it happened to be the exact time that Jesus spoke the word. Now here we see one man saying with faith, just speak the word. We see a leader of the religious group of the of Israel, and he doesn't have the faith of this Roman Italian guy. He says, no, you got to be in my presence. You have to be in my house. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus will meet you where you are and he'll meet me where I am? That you don't have to be some spiritual giant. I know I could never be a spiritual giant, but with the little bit of faith I have, he meets me there. And if you have a mountain-moving faith, he meets you there. And this is what this story shows us. You could say, you've got to come all the way to my house. I need to see you in the house. Or you could say, I believe that you can just speak the word and the person in my house will be healed. So the Lord works in different ways. He's very mysterious about that. But you know what I think it is? I think that God loves us all so much that he wants to meet us where we are and not make it a drill for us. There are a lot of sects in, not S-E-X, S-E-C-T-S, sects in Christianity that people think they have to go through drills to be pleasing to God. They're going to, I don't care what they have been told, they're going to do it because some hierarchy told them, you have to do this to get to God. No, you don't. You just need to call upon his name while he's near. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You meet him where you know to meet him. And if you don't know how to climb Mount Everest and somebody tells you you've got to climb Mount Everest to get to meet God and you can't go up there, you lose all your hope. But if you can walk across the street and you got the strength to do that, he'll meet you there. But if you're so weak you can't even leave your rocking chair, he'll meet you right there, wherever you are. And I think it's because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you thinking now, how do I do it to plug into him? He's your father. He loves you. He's your father. He loves you. And he's not going to make it difficult for you at all. It's you opening up to his dimension. It's the difficulty of your flesh saying, oh, I've got to do this or I got to do that or I'm not really ready yet because if I call on him, then I've got to give up smoking. I've got to give up whatever you have to give up. You name it. And that's not true. God loves you. Any of you that are parents know that you're not going to say to your kids, I'm not going to help you until you do such and such. If they need help, you're going to be right there to love them right on the spot. And that's how God is with you. And unlike the centurion, Jairus didn't have that faith. But Jesus met that man's faith. And even though the religious leaders, all of them in Israel, opposed Jesus, and Jairus is a religious leader of the synagogue, he knew that Jesus had the power that his family needed. And it was absolutely politically incorrect for a synagogue leader of the Jews, a man of the community of this stature, to go to Jesus, let alone to talk to Jesus in a positive way. And absolutely, it was the end of his political life, so to say, which we know it wasn't, if he asked Jesus for anything. See, there is no separation of church and state. It's not in the Constitution of the United States. It just said that the government, the federal government, cannot establish a religion. And in reality, the reason was is that the King of England established the religion because he wanted his country to follow Protestantism. And that was only because he was a Catholic and the Pope wouldn't let him divorce his wife. So he started the Anglican or the Church of England and made the head of the church would be the king or the queen, and he could have his marriage annulled, and he could marry the other woman. It was all politics. And so when it came to America, you know, you see in your books these negative drawings of quote-unquote pilgrims with these big stovepipe hats and gray suits, you know, drab with white bibs over them and looking like they were nerds. And any kid that would see that in their classroom book would be programmed from the start. You're a nerd if you believe in God or you follow Jesus. It's very, very subtle. No. The people that came and started America were gangsters. They were criminals. They were religious zealots. They were the outcasts. They were prison doors opened up. They were debtors. They didn't have money for their bills. They were the poor. They were the gunslingers of the West. They were the I can do it people. And a lot like you. individual, strong-willed, thinking people that don't need anybody interfering. And so the people that hate America come in and use buzzwords. And the buzzwords are designed to get the people that aren't really spiritual to fall for it. Separation of church and state. It's nowhere in the Constitution of the United States of America. From the very beginning, God was called upon in the prayers. God was called upon in the courtrooms. God was called upon by our founding fathers and their wives and children. It's just a complete lie and fabrication. Because you're watching, maybe you're not watching, the dismantling of the greatest power in the history of the world. In the last 5 years, I've seen the dismantling of America faster than I've ever watched it. You're watching it right before your eyes. And if you don't stand for righteousness, you'll probably fall for anything. And if you're afraid to stand up against the bad guys because, we'll sue you. Well, big deal. Sue me. We'll put you in jail. You ever read the book of Acts? All the guys that served the Lord were in jail. And what happened? God sent angels to him and earthquakes and broke the prison doors. And the angels came in and let them out. You've got heaven on your side, for heaven's sake. You've got heaven on your side. You've got so much power that you don't ever use or call upon. It's amazing how weak the body of Christ is, and they don't understand. We're at a war right now. And it's not a political war. We fight not against flesh and blood, against Republicans and Democrats and independents, but we fight against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. The demons are running the streets freely, raping and murdering and maiming. And people say, well, crime's on the rise. No, demonic influence is on the rise because God's people aren't calling down for the full armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. And when you stand, the devil, the Bible says, resist the devil and he flees from you. He's a coward. He's tough, but he's a coward. When it comes to people who stand up and say, I'm not believing, I'm praying right now, he leaves. He looks for the weak woman and the weak man that has no backbone spiritually that he knows he can plow over and then put chains on them and keep them bound in prison with their lust and their envy and their avarice and all the things of the flesh. And then they feel so guilty. I've been like this for so many years, there's no way I can get out of it. These stories tell us you can get out of it like that if you call upon Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus goes into the house, and even before he gets there, the father says, my little daughter, and you'll notice in verse 22, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. When he spoke to the woman with the issue of blood. Did you know that in the Old Testament, Israel is often spoken of as a daughter? She's called the daughter of Zion, for instance. In the book of Lamentations, the little short book right after Jeremiah, and the reason it's the Lamentations is because he was weeping when he gave these messages to Israel because they were in the position that America is today, and he kept warning them, come on, stand up, humble yourselves before God, we're in big trouble. And he wept, and they called him the weeping prophet. But you know, 18 times in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah used the term about the daughter and Israel. So we see a picture here of two daughters, but both of them like the nation, actually, at the time. And it's important for us to see that this lady comes out of the crowd and interrupts, and Jairus could have been angry with her and said, hold on, my daughter's more important, lady, than you. But Jesus didn't look at it that way, did he? Not at all. And it says about this lady, a woman, verse 20, had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Now, the hem of his garment refers to special tassels that were sewn on to the bottom of the robes of the men. And a rabbi was many times known as one that had a very beautiful blue tassel that was on the hem of his garment. So when it says that she grabbed the hem of his garment, she actually grabbed onto one of these tassels that was hanging at the bottom of his garment. And the reason we are told from the Old Testament that these tassels were on the men's garment was to always remind them that they belonged to God. Now, often the Pharisees, the religious leaders, would enlarge the tassels in order to appear to be more spiritual. So they'd get more of them and they'd get bigger ones. So when you saw them walking down the streets, whoa, there's really a spiritual person, always remembering that God is in charge of my life and I belong to God. But they didn't even really know the Lord. They knew the law, they knew the letter of the law, they knew the religion, they knew the organization, they knew the structure, they knew the politics, but they didn't know the person of the Lord. You want to know him, because an organization can't love you, and politics can't love you, but God can love you. And he almost desperately wants to love you. But you know what? If I had a child that didn't want to love me, and I've counseled over the years many families where the children are, you know, against the parents or whatever, for whatever reason, it would be a heartbreaker. But as a parent, you can't force that child to love them. And so this is how God is, maybe with you. So desperately wanted to wrap his arms around you. But your pride says, oh no, I can't let you do that. Well, the Pharisees enlarged their hems and put these bigger tassels on, but they didn't have the power to heal. I love G. Campbell Morgan, an old British preacher and actually a pastor. Very loving, gentle. Any books by G. Campbell Morgan you want to get. When you read him in this story, he looks into the original language, and when it says she grabbed onto the hem of his garment, he says it's like a muscular athlete. It's like a strong man that just grabbed a hold of one of these tassels and was not going to let go under any circumstances until she got from Jesus what she wanted and needed. And that's how we should approach him. But what does it tell you, ladies and gentlemen? It tells you this. She didn't have the faith to run up and hug him, to grab him by the arm, to put her hand on his back. But she got the very least, the hem, and reached to the crowd, we're told in Mark and Luke. Now why? Because she's bleeding. Had she been seen touching the person of Jesus, he would have been deemed unclean. But he couldn't be unclean because he's the lamb from the foundations of the earth that was slain. He's the pure sacrifice. And here's the situation with this lady to show you the love of Jesus Christ. In the book of, Sir James Simpson, he's the man that invented chloroform, which changed medicine radically. And when he was dying, a friend said to him this, and I quote, "You will soon be resting on his bosom." And the scientist replied, quote, "I don't know as I can do that, but I think I have hold of the hem of his garment. Otherwise, I don't know if I'll get that close to him, but I do know I'm holding on to my faith." And some of you today have faith that's holding on to the hem of that garment, but you need to stand up. You need to walk up and hug him and get personal with him and get to know him as your friend. And I don't say that flippantly either. You need to love him and to be strong in your relationship with Jesus. But Warren Wiersbe says this, "It is not the strength of our faith that saves us, but faith in a strong Savior." That's the difference. Oh, I'm strong of faith. That won't save you. It's the Savior who saves you. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25, tells us that she was ceremonially unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. So how long was she unclean? 12 years. 365 days times 12. That meant people could not come into her home and sit on her furniture, or they were deemed unclean. That meant people couldn't shake her hand or put an arm around her, or they were deemed unclean. The laundromat, the dry cleaners, couldn't take her pantsuit or her robe or whatever and clean it, because whoever touched her laundry would be deemed unclean. She could not be kissed, or that person would be deemed unclean. Somebody couldn't pat her on the hand or just walk in a beautiful sunset with her. She could have no physical contact, and people could not have contact with her or the things that she sat on or that she was next to. Can you imagine going 12 years every day without anybody being close to you, loving you, giving you some bodily contact? Can you imagine how lonely this lady was? Can you imagine the loneliness, the emptiness, the frustration? And then all of a sudden, after all these 12 years, there's this rumbling going throughout the land. There's a carpenter. There's this guy that's the most gentle man. And when you look at his face, you just light up inside and feel so warm. He's so tender and he's so understanding. And you know what? He stands against unrighteousness, and he's very bold and courageous when he stands up and reproves the works of darkness. She's heard all these stories. You know, he heals little children. He heals old people. You know, he forgives people. He thanks people and appreciates people. In her mind, it said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, just get the bottom of his robe. She reaches through the crowd and she grabs it. Now, I am going to extend a little bit into Mark, because when she grabbed him, the Bible says Jesus had a very interesting insight. He turned around, looked in the crowd, and he said, who touched my clothes? The disciples respond in a very negative way. What do you mean, who touched you? Can't you see there's a mob bumping into you? No, Jesus couldn't see that. Of course not. I mean, how ridiculous for him to say that. But when you look at Mark, get your microscope out and realize what he said. Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, what do you mean, who touched you? He didn't say, who touched me? Jesus is much more sensitive than the disciples. Jesus is absolutely more sensitive than the corporate church or the pastor. He knows when the hem of his garment has been touched. The disciples couldn't even fathom that. Her need was so deep, he felt somebody grab a hold in a way that said, I need help. And he said, somebody touched me because I felt virtue go out from me. Wow, that's beautiful. You mean today, if you sitting here in the bleachers needed something that nobody knew was going on in your life to be changed today, that virtue would come your way? Yes, I do. I mean that absolutely. And let me tell you about that virtue. Very interesting word, because it's more than just virtuous, a virtuous man or a virtuous woman. That word in the original language is a word called dunamis. And dunamis is where we in the English-speaking world get the word dynamite, dynamic, dynamo, an energy-producing source. Jesus said, I felt explosive power go out of me. Somebody touched my clothes. And if this lady needed anything, she needed, number one, recognition, that somebody would just look at her and recognize her. And she had the Son of God recognize her, even though the crowd didn't even know she was there. Even those that are disciples representing Jesus had no clue that he was releasing explosive power, energy that would change her life. She was so blessed in that instant. The Lord turns her and says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Daughter. That's all Israel needed. The daughter of Zion was to turn to the Lord and repent of their sins, and dynamic power would explode upon them, but they missed it. Jesus goes on down the pathway, and Jairus is still there, and he's wondering, why is he taking his time? But look at the opposites. Look how Jesus works. Jairus and this woman were from two different walks of life, like many of you here. Some of you are millionaires, and some of you are just, you know, I'm not saying you're bottom feeders, but you'd rather surf than you'd rather work. You know, and some of you are struggling to make ends meet. You're trying to just do it. You're working so hard. And the husband's working, the wife's working. You're trying to keep the shoes on the kids. Been there. I understand that. And then others of you live in big homes. Some of you are renting. Some of you are looking. Some of you have really cool cars. Some of you have toy cars. Some of you have several cars. Some of you are on the bus today. But every person is different. And God always reminds us of our difference. You know, it's not diversity that we're strong. The word diversity has a D-I-V, which comes from division. No, we're divided when it's diverse, when we're one. The Bible says they all became of one accord and one mind and one spirit. We don't want to pride ourselves that, oh, we're so diverse. No, we're all humbly working together for the same cause. If it's, I'm an American, and I serve you, no matter what color your skin is or what nationality your family comes from, I'm an American, and I defend, and I stand for the flag, and I stand for the things, and I have the power of vote, and I don't need to vote with my poisonous tongue and call people names. So here you have this woman. She gets touched and then goes to Jairus and looks at Jairus, and he goes all the way home with Jesus. But isn't it interesting, as different as this woman, as different as this man, as poor as she was, as wealthy as he was, as prestigious and influential as he was, and how in place this lady was, they both met at the feet of Jesus. He'll meet us right there. Just go to his feet. It would have been one thing, I think, to have nails put in that left palm and nail in the right hand and boom. But the fact that he had a nail go through his feet had to be crossed and boom, a big spike. Because I think that when we come to the feet of Jesus, we see the sacrifice and the love of Jesus. And when you come to the feet of Jesus, you're pretty humble. When you come to the hands of Jesus, you're not asking for a handout, but when he gently reaches his hand out to you to save you and to help you, you realize the price he paid for you. Do you understand how much God loves you? He loves you so much that no matter where you're coming from, there are no rules or regulations and cards that get punched. You just come as you are and he'll meet you. He was a prominent Jewish man. She was an anonymous woman. He was a synagogue leader. And yet, because of her bleeding, she wasn't even allowed in to worship. Jairus' need was open. The whole public knew about his daughter dying. Everyone knew about it, but her need was private. Only Jesus understood the pain this lady had. What a story that Jesus goes up and there's a guy playing a flute. And then there's all these people wailing. Well, let me give you a little background before we go home. The Jews would show their wealth and their strength at a funeral. And they would hire professional wailers. I'm not exaggerating. They would pay money. And they'd have women come dressed all in black. And the richer a person was, the more ladies dressed in black in the house. And if they were really wealthy, they were outside the house and there'd be musicians. So this shows his wealth. His daughter's dying. And this guy's playing the flute. And as Jesus says, could you quiet it down here a little bit? She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they ridiculed him. You see, Jesus was so sensitive, he realized, man, if she's got a fever, which she had, and a headache, and her muscles are aching, she doesn't need guys banging on pianos and playing flutes and guitars and shouting. Def Leppard doesn't need to be there. And let's stop all this. And you professional weepers, you're not crying because you love this little girl or these parents. You've been paid to be here. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. We're professionals. We hang around death all the time. That's how we make our money. And another thing was their pride. If you could get a really good soprano, whoa, and some of these women would shriek out and make the loudest noise and scream, draw attention to themselves, out of here. And Jesus walks into the bedroom, and here's a 12-year-old girl lying there on the couch, and he takes her by the hand. He says, daughter or young girl, rise up. Now, there's some interesting plays on words here because the words that he used were like tender flower. He saw her as a flower that somebody had just walked across the lawn and stepped on this flower. You've seen a flower when it goes down, but it's not dead. It's not broken off, and it comes back up slowly, and it doesn't always make it straight up. That's what Jesus was saying. You beautiful, tender little flower. Just rise up and face the sun right now, and you're going to get all the strength you want. Don't you find this kind of interesting? The day that the lady began to bleed was the day that this little girl was born. The lady was in her older age and bleeding and hemorrhaging and losing life. And the girl was a pre-adolescent at that point of life where a girl becomes a woman. There are so many dynamic parallels here of Jesus going into one generation saying, don't worry, I accept your faith. And then going into another generation with the faith of the parents saying, I want to help your daughter. He reached through all those generations in a matter of moments with a tender touch and with words of love. No matter who you are or where you come from today, that tender touch is available, and the words of love are for you too. You don't have to be somebody religious. You don't have to be somebody important. You just have to come to the feet of Jesus, and you'll see and hear and feel the power that'll change your life. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We can never say thank you enough, Heavenly Father, for your concern for people. We see this handsome young boy get up and pray such a tender prayer during the offering, and we realize that you are in his generation. Then an old guy like me gets up and speaks, and we realize you're in my generation. We look at the musicians, and we see you're in their generation. You're loving us all. And Father, it's amazing how you can multitask through the billions of people, let alone the many generations and cultures. And we thank you today, Father, that you've given us the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Because it tells us that Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday or he'll be tomorrow. He never wavers. He never changes. We wouldn't know that without the scriptures. And so, Father, we humbly ask you to touch our lives that we could be like Jesus. We're not going to be interrupted because we'll expect to be interrupted. But Lord, when there's somebody that is so far gone and so far down the social ladder that we are too far above them and can't get out of our high seats to help them, we're in trouble more than they are. May you take us as a church, Lord, and always let us be people that see ourselves equal, not separate from one another, because you're our Father. And so the riches of glory in Christ Jesus belong to all of us. The wealth of heaven belongs to all of us. The healings, the power, the love, the acceptance, the forgiveness belongs to all of us. The ability to overcome our lust belongs to all of us. The ability to be benevolent belongs to all of us. All the things that Jesus represents, they're all of ours. It's not for any special person. We thank you for that. And I'd like to pray for these men and women because I see faces that I know are sick today. And I'd like to ask, above all, you'd remove fear from them like Jairus had. He feared that he'd never see his daughter again. So I pray for some. I know that have colds, but I know that some might have a terminal illness right now. There's many in this audience, God. And you love them, and I know you love them. And I'm asking that you'd touch all their bodies right now. They're in all different sections of this gymnasium. And then there are those that are frustrated in their home and their family, like Jairus and his wife were. And I'm praying you'll move through those homes today, Lord, and bring peace. And then there's a lot of wailing and negative input in a lot of these apartments and dorms and houses, Lord, like these wailers and all this loud music. And I'm praying you'd bring peace and calm things down. Above all, I pray you'd give us the faith of Jairus, that when a disaster hits, we would run to you. Give us the faith of this woman. When we have a prolonged problem, let us reach out and just touch that hem of your garment and hold on for dear life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. And above all, thank you for letting us be with you. We love you. And it's unfathomable to think that you love us, but we accept it by faith. Touch us where our greatest need is right now and release us. In Jesus' name. Amen.